I am sure that many of you over the years have seen publicized scandals of religious leaders. It seems to me the 80s were like majorly big time scandals of different preachers, pastors, religious leaders, priests. And it was almost one headline after another of somebody's moral failure or whatever the issue would be. We had a situation at a church near us. I don't know what branch of Christianity, but I knew some people from that congregation, and it amazed me to find out one morning their preacher had been skimming money out of the treasury for years. And after an audit of the books, he had taken like $50,000 from the church. And it was, you know, very local to where we lived. So, I mean, it was a tough one to do. When a person gets caught up in sin, especially a religious leader, they don't just hurt themselves. They often hurt a lot of other people. But more importantly, they hurt Jesus Christ and the very name of Jesus. And because of one person's sinful actions, sometimes there are people that absolutely walk away from Jesus altogether. And then we get the question, can they be forgiven? And we think about some of the most public scandals and some of the crimes, sometimes even against other people. And our emotions well up within us for justice to be served. Their sin is very, very evident. And their life on this earth will probably never be the same again. But that really isn't the question. Can they be forgiven? They can be forgiven. Where do I fit into all of this? Because my actions haven't been their actions. Paul writes to Timothy, and he has directed him to appoint elders. And he's given this list, and he is to use that to appoint these men to become elders within the church. And the first statement he says is that they are to be above reproach. A little later we come to chapter 5. And Paul talks about how an elder is who is preaching and teaching is worthy of double honor, and that they shouldn't listen to any accusation against an elder unless there is two or three witnesses. And if that's the case, then the elder needs to be publicly chastised for what they have done. And a statement is, don't lay hands on anyone too quickly. It is in that context that Paul gives these words. The sins of some men are conspicuous. I'm actually going to use the New Living Translation because I really think it does such a great job. Except for I'm not tall enough. Sorry. Remember, the sins of some people are obvious, leading them to certain judgment. But there are others whose sins will not be revealed until later. In the same way, the good deeds of some people are obvious, and the good deeds done in secret will someday come to light. That phrase these seen and unseen sins and these seen and unseen good deeds often gets pulled out of the context in which it was given. But there is an underlining truth in this context. And it's really not just about religious leaders. That's not where it all goes, even though that's the context of it. See, there's two things that get brought out, and that is there are some sins that everybody sees. Those scandals that we just talked about. And those bring about a judgment. But then there are other sins that are not revealed or seen until a later time. And maybe not even until judgment day. And the point that Paul is making to Timothy is, be careful about going overboard on the seen when the unseen is just as evil. Now, we're really quick to pick up on somebody's sinful lifestyle and actions and things that they have done, whether it's made the news or whether it's just in family life that people get to know one another. And it's really easy to go to those and point out those sins. It's just easy to do because they're obvious. They're obvious. The difficulty is, what about the ones that are not obvious? And I will tell you, those are the well-hidden sins of most of us. As I said a week or two ago, there are skeletons in every one of our closets that we want to just leave in the closet. So those unseen sins sometimes causes that person who's done a tremendously good job at keeping private things private, sometimes it allows them to act or say or respond in a way to somebody's open sins that almost sets them up as though they were really good and this person is really, really, really bad. So what I want to do with that text today is not run away from it, but go take a look at different things that come out in Scripture that explain, give us some case examples. The biggest one of the seen and unseen sin is found in John chapter 8. Everybody has questions around John chapter 8, but stay with me here. We're going to begin in verse 2. John 8. Early in the morning, he came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Understand where you are. You're in Jerusalem, in truly the place of God. The Holy of Holies sits in the back end of that temple. And Jesus is out at the front of the courts of the temple, really is where he is. And he is teaching all of these people. Verse 3. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" They said this, so to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. So just take this situation. Whether it belongs in John or some other place, you can debate it, but the truth of what is being said is true. These people bring this woman to Jesus who is absolutely guilty. It isn't a question of is she guilty. That is not the question at hand. Now, everybody, whenever I do this in a Bible study, it is amazing how people want to go with, how did they know? Where is the guy? We got all these other things. Just stick with what Jesus is teaching here for a moment. I know a lot of underhanded things must have been going on, but here's the bottom line. They bring this woman who is caught in the act of adultery. And they say to Jesus, the law of Moses says she should die. Actually, they say stone, the law says die, but we'll just play it out here. What do you say? It's actually a very good question. It is what the law taught. They are absolutely 100% correct. She is to die. Now, granted, so is the guy that was with her and all this other stuff that goes on behind the scenes. But that's not the point. This woman's very public sin should cost her her life. And what does Jesus do? He bends down, and the only time ever in Scripture we ever hear of him writing is he writes on the ground. How many of you know what he wrote? Okay. We've got all sorts of speculation out there, Ten Commandments, their sins, all sorts of different things. He writes on the ground. He doesn't answer the question. Just go to the next verse, 7 and 8. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. Does Jesus deny the law? No, he does not. In fact, Jesus brings the law out in Deuteronomy 17. The witnesses are to be the ones to start it. Not that everybody doesn't join in. The witnesses are to be the ones to start it. So Jesus says to them, you're the witnesses. If you don't have sin, if there is nothing that keeps you from killing her, throw a stone. And that just changes everything. How am I to condemn you when I know inside of me there is enough guilt that I need to be condemned to? I'm just doing a much better job of hiding it. And he just writes on the ground. Come on, John, if you're going to give us this, at least tell us what he wrote. He bends down and he writes on the ground. Verse 9. But when they heard it, the people that brought the woman, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. He's just down there writing on the ground. And there is this, I think, audible sigh. I have no idea what's going on there. They did this to trap Jesus. They did it to put him in a situation that he couldn't get out of. They did this because Jesus is always the nice guy to the wrong people and the mean guy to the right people. So let's put Jesus in his place. Let's trap him in the very word of God itself. Do we kill her? If you don't have sin, go for it. That wasn't the answer they expected. Not that they just leave. The text makes it very clear. They left from the older to the younger. See, I really can picture the scene. You have got people who absolutely 100% hate Jesus. They hate everything that he stands for, what he says, how he's really going to end up destroying their position. And I believe that the older ones have so worked up the fire under the younger ones that they are all in on this. How many stonings do you read about at this point in time? We haven't gotten to Stephen's. We're not in Acts yet. How often does this happen? I would think not very. Maybe never in their lifetime. Probably never in their lifetime. They're ready to kill a person. She means nothing to them. This is not about her well-being. This is not about purging the sin from the camp of Israel. This is not about God's holiness and righteousness. And they leave. Beginning with the older. They can't throw that stone. And Jesus is left alone with the woman. Well, he's really not alone. Remember, there was a whole crowd outside the temple coming to hear Jesus speak. He's left alone from the people that brought her to him. I'm going to guess it's pretty quiet at church that day. I'm just a guess. As they all wait to see what is he going to do next. Matthew 23. I want you to hear what Jesus says to the religious leaders of that day and age. There's seven woes. I'm going to just give you a couple of them. Matthew 23, I'm going to begin with verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You look good. And I'm not saying this to put anybody down in here. Do I believe all of you look good? Yes, I do. Okay, this isn't about you're the Pharisee and I'm this sinful woman. That's not what we are. But the truth of the matter is, if you look around the room, we look pretty good. We're middle class, kind, good people that pay their taxes, that do benevolent. We've raised $10,000 for a children's home in 1 week. That's giving people, wonderful people. You look good. But what Jesus brings out is, what are you on the inside? So you see the sins of the people that's walking down the road. Have you seen that drunk person stumble down a sidewalk? Yeah, I have. Flat out drunk, half in the street, half out of the street. Ever make a judgment call on him? I'm sure you haven't. I have. It's one thing to go get drunk, but why do you have to step out in the middle of the road? What if I would have hit you? I wouldn't do anything like that. In essence, here's the phrase. I'm better than you. I didn't use those words. It was my heart doing the talking there. So what happens? Let's just come back to John 8 and finish this out to see how he does the story. I'm going to begin with verse 10. Jesus stood up and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." You know, the one person who could have thrown the stone didn't. The one person that could have picked up a boulder and looked at her head and thrown it as hard as he could went to the cross for that woman. So where are they? No one. Don't look at me. I'm not here to condemn you. But Jesus doesn't even leave it there. And I appreciate that about Jesus. Flat out tells her, stop your sinning. Now, does that mean she was perfect the rest of her life? No. Is he calling her out on the situation of the adultery? Absolutely. But he's not going to stand and condemn her. The sins of some people are very obvious. The sins of others are not. How about the good deeds? Let's go to the opposite side of that. Paul talked about the seen and unseen sins. He also mentioned the seen and unseen good kindness that goes on through there. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 41, Mark records for us, and he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. Is that good? Yeah, that's really, really, really good. Were their deeds evident? Absolutely they were evident. Their good deeds were seen. There is nothing wrong with being rich. There is nothing wrong with giving liberally. They're doing wonderful things. That is not the point that is about to be made. Verse 42, though, says, "And a poor woman came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box.'" And I want to say to Jesus, you don't understand math. You don't. Because we've been sitting here, which I find a little on the creepy side anyway, watching people give. And there are people putting in some pretty big bucks. And this old lady throws in a couple of old coins. Yippee-wow. And Jesus says, "Did you see that? She gave more than all the rest." Here's his reason. "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The good deeds of some are seen, and that's not bad. You go and you beautify Glen Rock. Is that a good thing? Yes. Do people see it? Sure. Do they say thank you? Yes. Good stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But what about the person that's just walking down the street and sees the litter and just picks it up because, you know what? It's just litter. They got an empty giant bag and there's stuff on the side of the road and they just go out there and they clean it up. Nobody sees that. Is the big group better than the individual? No. The difference is some are seen and some are not. And again, it's not a in this case, there is a comparison that's going on. But what Paul is trying to say to Timothy is there are some spiritual leaders where you really see everything that they are doing and the good that they are doing. But what about those quiet souls that are, if you will, behind the scenes, that are doing ministry one-on-one, that go and do a kind act for a person that never, ever gets told about from the pulpit, who sit down with someone who is crying and just prays with them and holds their hand. They don't get the accolades that the others get. All Paul is saying to Timothy is there are some things that are seen and it's great, and there are others that are unseen, but even those unseen good deeds will one day be revealed because God sees it all. In Matthew 25, when Jesus tells a parable of this king that has all this stuff and he's separating people out like sheep and goats, and the statement is made to those on the right, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was poor, you gave me stuff. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. And the people on the right, those good people on the right that the king is talking to, honestly say, I think you got the wrong guy. When did we ever see you poor or naked or hungry or sick or in prison? Remember what he says. What you've done to the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me. Those unseen deeds were absolutely seen by God. And you think, well, it really wasn't that big of a deal. You know, they were hungry and I was driving down the road and I had my lunch and they got that sign and I just gave them a sandwich. It's no big deal. God says, I saw it. He's staggering down the road. You actually stop and say, hey, I don't know what's going on in your life, but can I give you a ride? It's unsafe right now where you are. No one saw it. God did. So you've got this seen world and this unseen world. Life is made up of the seen and the unseen. And as a disciple of Jesus, the most Jesus-like thing we could do for those whose sin is an outward seen sin is to love them to repentance. My job isn't to condemn you. It's not to leave you where you are, but it's not to condemn you. It's to love you. And most people whose sin is outward, it's what they need. And it's what they're looking for. They already know guilt. They got that one down pretty good. They already know they've messed up. They might try to give you every excuse in the book, but they know it. So what does Jesus do? He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and quit that life of sin. but I'm right here with you. Those good deeds, should we be doing them in the name of Jesus Christ and letting our light shine so that people of the world see it? Absolutely. But there are other times when our right hand doesn't know what our left hand is doing. Yeah, that's true too. They're both true. They're both true. The calling today is to show love, to show Jesus to the people who need to see Jesus, to help them to know that there is a way out, to do good instead of evil, to stand up for truth, but to do it with gentleness and kindness, to walk with. I don't know what Jesus wrote in that dirt. But I do know that there's a part of me that reads what I need to see in that dirt. And it calls me to change. And maybe what you read in that sand is different than what I read. But all of a sudden you're saying, I can't bear this weight anymore. I can't bear this hatred. I can't bear this evil. I can't bear this sin, whatever it is. And I just need Jesus. So maybe that's where you are today. You just need Jesus. Can we be his hands? Love on you and pray over you. If we could do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?